good to see you all here this morning at Nordville Baptist Church. I trust that you came with your hearts lifted up to the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, and prepared to worship Him, and it's to Him we're going to sing this morning. So take your blue psalm books and turn to number 220. 220. Stand with me if you do so. We're going to sing He Lives.
Seated. Isn't it great that we serve a living Savior? It's not as if the Lord Jesus died for us and then He stayed in the grave. Because what kind of a death would that be? That wouldn't do us any good. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He was buried. He was in the grave for 3 days, but then He rose again. He had victory over the grave. Victory over death. And we can have that victory over sin and death by believing in Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the privilege of serving You. We thank You that Jesus Christ does live today, that we do serve a living Savior. We thank You that Christ died for our sins, that He died for me, He died for each one here this morning, He died for each and every single person in this world. What a sacrifice! What love that was! And we do thank You for those of us who believe. We thank You for the salvation that You have given to us. You have forgiven our sins. You have given to us eternal life. And what a privilege it is to serve a living Savior. And I even do pray for those that do not know You. And there are many who don't know You. And I do pray that even today, maybe tomorrow, whatever the case may be, that You would soften their hearts, and that the lost would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That those who do not know You would believe and trust in You to the salvation of their souls. We do pray that. I do pray as born-again believers that we'd live in such a way that we'd be witnesses to Your grace and to Your love. That we'd use every opportunity that You give us. That we'd live a lifestyle that would give glory to your name, that would make the lost wonder what is different in that person's life. I do pray that you would use the opportunities that you give us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that the outgoing of your word will never return void, but it will never be of no effect, that you will use your word in a great way. I even do pray that you would use your word in a great way this morning, that you would use your words to work in our hearts, to challenge us and to encourage us, and to most of all, to glorify your name. And that's why we're here this morning, to lift up your name, to exalt you. And I pray that we do that every single day, every single hour, every single second of our lives, that we lift up your name, that we live a life of worship. It's not just here on Sunday that we worship you. We need to be worshiping you every single day, every single minute. So we do pray for these things. I do pray for those within our assembly, for those that attend church here, for their many needs. And I do think, especially now, I do pray for Bob Burkhart and his health condition. And I thank you, though, that he is strong in you. I do pray that you just give him strength and that you'd give him opportunities to share the gospel. I thank you for your faithfulness. Do pray for others, too, that are struggling with health needs, and do pray for others that are struggling with other needs in their life. No matter what's going on, I pray that we look to you as our source of strength, of our source of joy. I pray that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. So we do thank you for how you're working in our lives. I pray that you'd continue to work in our lives in a great way, that you would help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to be more holy as you are holy, to be more loving as you are loving. Just shape and mold us, help us to forsake the sin in our life, to devote ourselves wholly to holiness. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark, the book of Mark, the second gospel you'll find. We're going to be reading out of chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 30. Follow along whatever translation you have of the Holy Writ. Mark 6:30. Reading through verse 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that day they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." This morning we're going to learn about the power of Christ our Savior and His divinity and His ability to work many miracles. And so we're going to sing number 58, "This Is My Father's World." It talks about His preeminence over creation and how He is sovereign Lord over all of it. Sing with me this beautiful melody, "This Is My Father's World," number 58. This time we're going to have our offering. Scripture says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I know myself, I am often miserly and debate and am conflicted within myself how much I should give. And I think of the story of the woman who is in the temple when so many rulers and so many rich men of the nation of Israel would come and dump their storehouses of money into the temple treasure to show how rich they were and how generous they were to the Lord. But the Lord said that this old widow gave more than them all because she sacrificially gave. She gave more than she had the ability to give. She gave her 2 denarii, her only amount of money, all she had. She gave it all to the Lord. And Jesus said that she gave more than all those rulers because she gave when she had not. So that is the spirit that Christ asks us to give in today. It's a challenge. I'm not saying you should come and just give us their credit card number and your bank account number. But what I am saying is consider carefully before the Lord what He would have you to give. And be joyful in that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blessings that we have. Father, we live in such a rich nation where You're hard-pressed to find anyone who goes hungry. Lord, Your Word says that if we are clothed and we have something to eat with these things, we shall be content. So, Lord, I pray that we would demonstrate to You our reliance on You, Father, by showing and giving what we have, and giving it, Lord, as it was Yours, because it is. I thank You, Lord, for the abundance that we have, so that we might have the great blessing of being able to share with others those things that You have set in our hands. And I pray that we would do so joyfully, Lord, even with hilarity and praise to You, knowing that You will use them in a mighty way, as You always do. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue singing this morning with number 56. New songbooks, number 56, Day by Day. Set your heart to sing this one as a prayer this morning. So lift our hearts to our God. Sing with me. Strength I find to me. today, we're going to sing number 387. 387. As you find that in your songbooks, why don't you stand with me? The young children can be dismissed to their own children's church downstairs at this time. Participating this morning, you can have a chair.
This morning, you alone are worthy of our worship, and I pray that our hearts would be unified this morning in worshiping you and exalting you and giving the glory that is due your name alone. So I pray, even as we look into your word, we thank you for it. We thank you for the great privilege of being able to read and learn and put ourselves in to understand as far as who Jesus Christ is and walk where He walked as we even read through the pages of Scripture. So I pray that You'd help us to learn more about Jesus, to love Him even more, and to stand in awe of who He is. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Little is much when God is in it. I'm sure you're probably familiar with the chorus, with the song that goes along with those words, little is much when God is in it. And we look at that, that's so very true, isn't it? God can do great things. We look through the years of history, thousands upon thousands of years of history, and we look at what God has done. And God, throughout the years of history, has shown Himself to be a God who can do the most wonderful things, the greatest things, with the lowliest of resources. We go back to the very beginning. And what do we read? We read that God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. And what did He make the heavens and the earth out of? What we see all these things around us. We look to the heavens in the nighttime. We see all the stars. God made all those things. What did God make all of this out of? What did He make it out of? He made it out of nothing. He spoke the word and it appeared. Don't we serve a great God? Little as much when God is in it. God made the world out of nothing. Theologians call that creation ex nihilo. It is made out of nothing. Just simply by the word of His voice, God made that to come into being. That's the way it is. It could be no other way. There's people today that teach concerning evolution. There's people today that teach about the Big Bang. Okay, how many of you ever heard about that? There's probably people, well, like Chris is going to school right now, and is in his science classes, they teach him about the Big Bang. But you know what, Chris? Don't believe about that Big Bang, because that's not how it happened. That's just what men think. But you know what? We can read this book, the Bible, and it tells us beyond a doubt, we can trust in this. This is how it happened. God spoke the word and it came into being. Matter is not eternal. Everything around us, as far as what we see, what we can feel and touch, it had a point in time where it came into being. And God is its source as far as all the things around us. God is the only one who has existed forever. He is the only one that has existed forever. Everything else has been created, has been formed as a result of His active power. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that when we say that little is much when God is in it. Because God is the one who in the beginning made everything out of nothing. So whenever we live our lives today, whenever we read in the Scriptures how God uses little to do great things, that's no surprise. Because that is who our God is. He is a powerful God. He can do great things. He is a God who is pleased to throw us off guard, to make us stand in awe of Him by the great things that He does. We serve a great God. We look back in the years of history, and we can see so many things. But even today, there's some of you that are from the western states. Any of you have gone out to the western states like Colorado or Wyoming? And maybe I know they're like Dan Lamgo. He grew up in Colorado. And he could probably tell us that they have big trees out there. Okay? I've heard that you can drive through some of those trees. Okay? And I've seen pictures of that. Here comes Dan. He can tell me about the trees. They have big trees out west, Dan. They have big trees out west. But you know what? Even the tallest of trees, even those trees that you can drive through with your car, okay, even those trees had a small beginning, didn't they? What did that tree grow up from? It grew up from a small little seed. Okay? God has been pleased to make huge things out of small things. Okay, even the largest animals on this earth, we look at elephants, we look at whales, even the largest animals on this earth had a little beginning, right? We look back in history and we look at the dinosaurs, we look at the T-Rex and the brontosaurs, those massive dinosaurs, even they had a small beginning, didn't they? All life begins just with the uniting of cells. God is in that. God is pleased to do great things out of little things. We look at the Scriptures, and we look at Jesus' ministry. We've been looking through the book of John, and as we look at Jesus' ministry, we see that He and His disciples are confronted with quote-unquote problems, or quote-unquote challenges. And as we look at John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, you can turn there with me, we find that the disciples, and some would even say that Jesus here is posed with a challenge or with a problem, quote unquote. But of course we realize that nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too difficult for our Lord Jesus. But here we find, as we read through these verses in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, we find a quote-unquote challenge or problem that confronts them. So turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And it says here in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Now, of all the miracles that are recorded for us in the book of John, this is the only miracle that is repeated, or that is told to us, in the other three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this feeding of the 5,000 is recorded for us in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, just a few minutes ago, Stephen read to us a passage, the parallel passage from the book of Mark. And that passage gives us details that we do not find here in the book of John. But why don't you turn there back with me again to the book of Mark. We're going to fill in a little bit of the background here that John doesn't tell us about here in John chapter 6. This helps to fill in the context, help us to understand what's going on here a little bit better. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to be looking, first of all, at 7 through 9 as we fill in the background a little bit more here. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And here we find what happened just prior, right, just before to this miracle. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. "And he," referring to Jesus, "called the 12 to himself, and began to send them out 2 by 2, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on 2 tunics. Skip down to verse 12 with me. "So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" And then skip down to verse 30 with me of Mark chapter 6. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, for they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread. For they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And so as we read these verses in the book of Mark chapter 6, we get a fuller picture of what we read about here in John chapter 6. We get a fuller picture concerning the background of Jesus feeding this huge multitude, this huge crowd of people. We read in John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." John tells us that Jesus goes over the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to this place, and there's this great multitude that follow him. But what John doesn't tell us here is that his disciples had just come back from this great mission, where Jesus had sent them two by two, and they did great things in Jesus' name. They preached the gospel of repentance, the message of repentance, and they cast out demons. They healed the sick. So the disciples had just been on this incredible missions trip, declaring to the people how they need to come to Jesus Christ, how they need to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus. They had cast out demons. They had healed the sick. You can imagine how incredible that experience would have been for the disciples. It would have been amazing for them to do this. But also you can imagine, after they have been doing these great spiritual things, you can imagine after they come back how tired and exhausted and worn out they would have been. They were tired out. Earlier, we had read John the Baptist's words that he must decrease and Jesus must increase. And that's exactly what is happening as we read these verses. As at the time now that we're reading John chapter 6, John the Baptist is dead. King Herod had beheaded him because of John the Baptist's testimony, because of his godly witness. Because of his godly witness, he had thrown him into prison. And by a series of events, Herod had him beheaded. And Jesus now had become well known. And some had even seen Jesus and the works that his disciples did, and they thought somehow that John the Baptist, whom Herod had beheaded, somehow he had been risen from the dead. And he, the resurrected John the Baptist, was doing these great works. That's what some people were thinking. But Jesus Christ was having an incredible ministry here. And Mark tells us that as the disciples get back from this incredible journey, this incredible adventure where they were casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the gospel of repentance, we find out that Jesus tells his followers that we're going to go off to a secluded place so that we can get some rest. It's as if they're going on a little retreat so that they can get their Z's, they can have a time of refreshment and gain their strength once again. And that's why they cross the Sea of Galilee to go on this retreat, so that they can recharge their bodies physically and mentally and spiritually. They just wanted to get away for a little bit. But the people did not have that in mind. The people weren't about ready to let that happen. Jesus and the disciples, they leave by ship. They cross the Sea of Galilee. But as we read in the book of Mark, the people knew what they were doing. And what did the people do? They didn't cross the Sea of Galilee by boat. What did they do? They went on land. They went around the Sea of Galilee, and they actually beat Jesus and the disciples before they even got to their secluded destination. And so we find Jesus and the disciples being so worn out, they just want to get away for a little bit. But what happens? These huge crowds are following them, and they just can't get away. Now, as they cross the Sea of Galilee, as we think of our geography here, where they would be at, the general area is what we would call the Golan Heights. That's what we would call it today. That's where they're at. They're on the east coast. And these multitudes are following them, these crowds. And they arrive there before Jesus and the disciples even get there. Now, we can learn some good lessons as we read these verses about people. We can learn lessons about people and about how we respond when people follow us, how we respond to people. Why did these crowds follow Jesus and the disciples? Were these crowds eager to hear more of Jesus' words, to learn more about who He is? Were they following because they loved Him for who He was? And we find the answer that the people really weren't spiritually interested in Jesus and the disciples. They weren't following Him because they recognized Him as their Messiah, as the Savior of the world. They weren't wanting to learn more from Him as far as spiritually. That's not what their primary concern was. As we read here, we see that they had seen the signs that were done. So it's as if they had seen these great signs, and that's all they were concerned about. They just wanted to see a show. They had seen how He had healed those who were sick. They were just following Him with a superficial following. They just had a shallow and a fleeting belief. They had believed Jesus based upon the works that He had done instead of believing on Him for who He was. Jesus knew the hearts of the people. Jesus knew why the people were following Him. But you know what? Even though Jesus knew that the people had wrong motives, even though Jesus knew that the people were following Him for the wrong reasons, Jesus still had compassion on them. It's not as if Jesus said, "Well, you can just go away because you're following Me for the wrong reasons." Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had a compassion for the people, even though they were misguided and had the wrong reasons for doing things. But you can imagine the disciples here. You can imagine how they would have felt. They were exhausted. They were hungry. They hadn't even had time to sit down and have a meal. They just wanted to get some rest. But now we have these crowds following them. They just couldn't get a break. And we look at John chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. We read these words, "Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" We see an incredible picture into Jesus' heart here. But first of all, as we read these words, we want to have an accurate conception of what's going on here. We find that Jesus and the disciples reached their destination. And it says, "And Jesus went up on the mountain." Now this word mountain can be a little bit misleading. Because when we think of a mountain, what do we think of? We think of the Rocky Mountains, don't we? Or we think of Mount Everest. Or we think of these huge towering mountains. But as we find Jesus going up on this mountain, He wasn't like climbing the Rocky Mountains. It's not as if He was climbing a really tall peak. This word mountain could be translated hill country or the high ground. So they're on high ground, but it's not like they're on the Rocky Mountains. And Mark tells us that there's green grass here on this high ground. It's a pleasant place to get away, a nice place for a retreat. John tells us there in verse 4 of chapter 6 of John that the feast of the Passover was near. So the time would have been around March or April, sometime in there. And the people would have been thinking, especially at this time, of the time of the Passover, they would have been thinking of their national heritage. They'd be thinking about their past, how their ancestors had been delivered from the nation of Egypt, how God had delivered them with a strong hand. They would have been thinking and preparing for that special meal in which a family would roast a lamb and eat unleavened bread, And it's in this atmosphere that Jesus would be giving the people bread to eat. Jesus would be using this opportunity to teach that He Himself, He alone, is the one who could satisfy the yearnings and the desires and the needs of the people's hearts. Because Jesus alone is the bread of life. Jesus alone is the bread of life, and we'll see that even as we go further into chapter 6. But Jesus uses this instance, this opportunity, to get the people's attention. We find Jesus and the disciples, they're sitting on this green grass on the hillside, on the high country. They just want to get away for a while. But no sooner had they sat down, then Jesus lifts up His eyes, and what does He see? He sees thousands upon thousands of people coming toward Him. And the disciples, put yourself in the disciples' sandals, you're tired and you're hungry, you just would wish the crowds would go away. You don't want to have anything to do with them. You want to have some time alone. But Jesus is not going to send them away. Jesus is going to provide for their needs. Sometimes the people of God have to sacrifice their comfort. They have to sacrifice the things that they would like to do in favor of helping those who are around them. There are many parents here with us this morning. And as a parent, you realize that there are times when you have to care for your children. And you may not feel like caring for your children. You may not feel like it. But you know what? As a parent, if your child needs something, you're going to sacrifice your own desires most of the time. You're going to sacrifice your own needs to meet the need of your child. Sometimes we have to sacrifice what we want to do. We can't just plop down on the couch sometimes whenever we feel like it. You have to provide for the needs of others. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He sees the needs of the people. He has compassion for them. He loves them. And He's going to care for them. And He knows exactly what He's going to do. He hasn't planned out to a T what He's going to do. But sometimes Jesus doesn't reveal everything that He's going to do. He doesn't just lay it out plain for us to know. And Jesus didn't always lay out everything plain for His disciples. And Jesus didn't tell them, well, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to miraculously provide food for these people. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus asks Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, it's not as if Jesus here is stumped by the situation. It's not as if Jesus is seeing all these people and thinking, wow, we only have so much money. We can't buy food for these. Jesus isn't thinking like that. But Jesus is posing a problem for them, a quote-unquote problem to the disciples, as a means of testing them. And Jesus here is making His followers think, to make them mold the situation over in their minds. And by this, the disciples ultimately will see that they don't have the answers. Only God has the answers to this huge problem set before them. Philip answers them in verse 7 of John chapter 6. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So here we have Philip, and he's making these calculations in his head, and he's thinking, how much money would it take to buy enough food to provide for this huge crowd? And he says, 200 denarii wouldn't even buy enough to provide a little bit of food for all these people. Now we think about 200 denarii. That doesn't really mean too much to us today, does it? But a denarius was what an average person would earn for their day's work. So we have 200 denarii, 200 days worth of work. It would take an average person around 8 months to earn that much money. And even spending that much, which is the better part of a year's salary, even that much wouldn't even provide a little bit for all these people. So Philip is thinking in his head, there's no way we're going to have enough money to provide for this huge need. Now the rest of the disciples, they realized the quote-unquote problem. And apparently the disciples didn't have any food with them. But Andrew, and perhaps all of the other disciples too, they probably went scouring the countryside to see what they could find to provide for this great need. And Andrew comes back. He had found something. He had found someone. And he finds, and we find his words there in verse 9. "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so much? What are they among so many?" Now, it says here a lad. We don't know for sure how old this boy is. He may have been a very young boy. He could have been even a teenager or a young man. We don't know if this boy was planning on eating this food himself or whether he was going to sell it. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that this boy had 5 barley loaves and he had 2 fish. Barley. Barley wasn't the preferred grain for making bread. It was a grain that the poor would use. Something that they would use because it was cheaper. It was barley loaves, 5 of them. 5 barley loaves. Now we think of the word loaf, a loaf of bread. Here at Nordville, we know a lot about bread, don't we? We know a lot about bread because every Saturday, what happens? We get pallets or crates upon crates of bread, boxes upon boxes. We just fill the tables up with loaves of bread. Now it's amazing how much bread we get and the variety. Some loaves of bread are really long and skinny. Some of them are kind of short, but they're really fat. Some of them are really small too. The bread comes in all types of varieties, all types of sizes and shapes. Whenever we think of a loaf of bread, we think of something, you know, that's probably about that tall, right? And probably about so long. That's how we make bread today. But back then, back in the days of Jesus, they didn't have loaves of bread like that. How they made bread was a little bit different. They would make bread, not in loaves like that. They would make their bread in the shape of a disc. You think of a frisbee? That'd be kind of the shape of the bread. They'd make it like that. Now, it wouldn't be a thick disc. It'd be a thin disc. Okay? They made it in different types. They'd have some bread made with yeast or leaven, and other bread not made with yeast or leaven. If it was unleavened, it would be very thin. And they could break the bread apart. Now this bread was probably, it would be thicker, but maybe about so thick, okay? Wasn't very thick. And probably about, you know, about the size of a frisbee maybe about 7 inches or maybe a little bit bigger in diameter. That's the type of bread they had. So it's not very much. Now how much bread could a person eat? An average man would eat probably about 3 of those at one time. We can look in the book of Luke, I believe, Luke 11:5, and we see that the 3 loaves, quote unquote, of bread is what a man could eat normally. But we see here what this lad had. It wasn't a lot of bread. It could feed maybe 1 person, 2 people at the most, and that wouldn't be a huge meal. The boy also had 2 small fish. And this word translated small fish refers to just a little tidbit of cooked food that is eaten with the bread. So it's like a little relish that went along with the bread, just a little side dish. So we find Andrew here bringing this boy. He has 5 of those discs of bread, those loaves of bread, and 2 small fish, tidbits to be eaten along with them. And Andrew realizes, what are these among so many? Lord, I found this, but what good is that going to do? Philip and Andrew, they're thinking in their heads how they themselves could provide for the needs of this great crowd. And they realize there's no possible way that, humanly speaking, we can provide for this crowd. No possible way. It was an impossible task from the human standpoint. How does Jesus respond? We look at verse 10. Jesus says, "Make the people sit down." Now there is much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. So you find here the number, it's a huge crowd. 5,000 men, that's just the men. If we take into consideration the women and the children that would have been with them, it was probably a crowd of maybe 20,000 people. Okay, so this is a lot of people. You can imagine the disciples Philip just said, we don't have enough money to provide for them. Andrew says, I've just found this boy with a small amount of food. You can imagine the disciples as they listen to Jesus. Jesus is telling them, make the people sit down in preparation so that they can eat. You can think that the disciples are thinking, what's going on here? How is Jesus going to make this happen? They realize there's no human way we can provide for them. But yet they look to Jesus. Jesus has the answer. Humanly speaking, they had no answers. No way of providing for them. But they look to Jesus. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So you can imagine how amazed the disciples would have been. Just utter amazement. Jesus gives thanks to God for this little amount of food that they had. The 5 barley loaves, the 2 fishes, the 2 small fish. The disciples were watching Jesus as he broke that bread into pieces. And he gave it to the disciples. And the disciples took it to the people. And you imagine 20,000 people, how many trips back and forth they would have went, distributing the food. And the disciples, they come back for more. And Jesus continues to give them more food, more bread, more fish to give to the people. And they keep on coming back and giving food to those who don't have any. And eventually the disciples come back and they say, everybody has eaten and they've had their fill. And Jesus tells them, you go now and you collect the leftovers. And they have these baskets, no doubt large baskets. And they have 12 baskets that are filled up with the leftovers. Little is much when God is in it. This is a supernatural act of God, no doubt about it. This is something that God alone could do. God shows His power in so many different ways, and this is one amazing way that Jesus showed His power. Jesus used the smallest amount of food to provide for the needs of perhaps 20,000 people. We look at this. What can we learn? We recognize the contribution of that boy. This boy, he just had a little meal. But yet that boy was willing to give of what he had. He gave it to Jesus. It was little, but yet the boy gave what he had. And Jesus did great things with it. Yes, this boy gave what seemed insignificant, what was small. And God used it in a great way to do great things. From the disciples' perspective, this boy didn't have anything to offer. From Jesus' perspective, this is just what he wanted to use. Jesus wanted to use this little amount so that it would be clearly evident, beyond a doubt, that it was God who did this, not man. We look at verses 12 and 13. We realize whenever God does something, God does it right. God did it in such a way that it was not just simply enough to provide for their needs, but there was an abundance. God is a God who loves to do things in a great amount, who does things abundantly. They collect 12 baskets of leftovers. They didn't let it go to waste. They used it later on. We find the response of the people now. The disciples realized what had happened, but we find also the people realized what had happened. They realized that a great work had been done. We read verse 14. Did the people understand what had taken place? The answer is yes. They realized what had taken place. They knew that a miracle had happened. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. The people may have been thinking of that prophecy in Deuteronomy. We've looked at it many times before. In 18 and verse 15 of Deuteronomy, the Lord would raise up a prophet like Moses, and it was to him that the people would listen. Yes, Jesus indeed was that prophet that the Lord had raised up. He was the Messiah. And many people on the outside, they would tell Jesus, if they could have, they would have told Jesus, "Hey Jesus, this is your opportunity. The people are finally listening to you. You've finally gotten the people's attention. Take advantage of this. Let the people crown you as their Messiah." But yet Jesus realized the heart of men. We look at verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus knew the people. He knew that they were excited. He knew that the people were on the verge of coming and taking him by force and putting the crown upon him as king to be their deliverer. Jesus knew that he had to get alone by himself. Jesus didn't even bring his disciples with him. Perhaps the disciples even were leaning toward making Jesus their king, but yet it wasn't the time for God to do this yet. The people were thinking, it's time to break free from the Romans' oppression. Yes, the people had a faint idea of who Jesus was, but by no means did they fully appreciate who Jesus was. They simply saw in Jesus a deliverer, someone who would deliver them from Rome. The people didn't recognize Jesus as a Messiah who had saved them from their sins. The desires of the people were not the desires of God. The people had these misconceptions about the mission of Jesus, and that's why Jesus separated himself from them. It wasn't time for Jesus to be their king. Not time for him to set up his kingdom on the earth. We see this, and it's so very important that God's will be done in God's time. We see this morning, little is much when God is in it. God loves. He just loves to do His work by unconventional means. God loves to use what man views as insignificant. He loves to use those little things to do the greatest of things so that He Himself will be exalted. We look at ourselves this morning. We look at other people around us. We think, "I don't have much to offer God. You know, what am I? What do I have to offer?" You look at other people. We think, "What can God possibly do with them?" But you know what? God loves to use people like me. God loves to use people like you to do great things. Because you know what? It's not us that really do it. It's God that does great things through us. It's God that does great things by using little people like us. And it's all for His glory. The question is, are we willing to let God use us? The boy wasn't forced against his will to surrender his lunch. He willingly gave it to Jesus so that he could use it as he willed. Are you willing this morning to use what little you have for God's glory? Are you willing to turn that over to Jesus so that He can do great things? Lord, may You use my meagerness to show Your greatness. Lord, may You use me, someone who is a lowly servant, to do Your great work. Lord, may You be glorified by my life. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this passage, how You have shown to us that You love to use little things to do great miracles. We pray that we'd stand in awe of You, that we'd praise You and worship You for the great things that You do. I pray that You'd even use us, even though we have little to offer of ourselves. I pray that You'd use us to do great things. We realize it is You that receives all the glory. It is You that does the great work. And we pray that You'd do great things even in this church, even in our own individual lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Going to close this morning with number 101. As you turn there, stand with me. We'll sing "His Name is Wonderful," 101. Thank you.
Lord, He is great. His name is wonderful. And even as we've seen this morning, He does great things. And as we see those great miracles that He does, as we look at the person of Christ, each and every day we should grow more and more aware and more worshipful and just lift Him up all the more, because we realize all the more who He is and how great He is. And the wonderful thing, Jesus has chosen to live on this earth, to die for us. What a wonderful thing. He has chosen to save sinners. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? If you don't, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you do, serve Him. Surrender your life to Him. We may not have anything to offer, but God loves to use little and do great things.
Sing again. His name is wonderful. Close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that we have once again another Sunday. Lord, You have brought us through this past week by Your hand and by Your sustenance. Father, I pray that we would shed any ounce of pride that we have, and this week rely more and more on You. Father, I pray that we would, instead of relying on the years of experience that we have accumulated in this world, that rather we would throw ourselves on the nourishment of Your Word and be sustained by it. Father, I pray that You would strengthen our faith so that we may actively serve You and seek You out to know You. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we, as we have seen this morning, would be all the more sure in that faith, knowing all the more intimately who You are. Father, I pray that this would be true in each and every one of our lives, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.